Welcome, everybody. This is Rabbi Joe, and Miss Carolyn's up here with me. And I want to welcome you to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation, Lion of Judah Messianic Fellowship. We are broadcasting all over the world today. We are broadcasting in Australia. We are broadcasting in England. We're broadcasting in all over the United States and other parts of the world where they speak English, because I can't speak French. But sorry. Ani lo medaber ivrit. I don't speak Hebrew. But anyway, we're glad you're with us today. For Zion's Sake is a prophetic Messianic Jewish ministry. That means we are Jewish people and non-Jewish people who come together to worship Yeshua, and that's Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And so we come together to worship Yeshua together, Jew and Gentile, one in the Messiah. So we have a great service planned for you. Not only that, the Lord is going to show up today. I believe he told me he was going to show up, so can't go wrong with that, right? Amen. They get a little excited out there. It's okay. Hallelujah. All right, we're gonna have a good service today. As soon as Wendell comes in, and praise the Lord. But we're gonna start without him, because we're just gonna start. Okay, so Carol's gonna start us off with Shabbat Shalom, I believe. Have a great message for you today, and that is on the man of lawlessness and the Trump's peace treaty. So stick around. We got a prophetic message today.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Yom Zeh Yisrael. Yom Zeh Yisrael. Yom Zeh Yisrael. Rav Simcha. Yom Zeh Yisrael, O Rav Simcha, O Rav Simcha, Shabbat Menucha. Yom Zeh Yisrael, O Rav Simcha, Shabbat Menucha, Shabbat Menucha.
Hallelujah.
This day for Yisrael, this day for Yisrael. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy. Filled with light and joy. Sabbath of his rest. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy. Sabbath of his rest. Sabbath of his rest.
Thank you, Lord. And now the blessing of the Messiah. I want to welcome everybody again, those joining us online, folks in the house. Who's in the house? Let's hear it. Who's in the house? That's right. Yeshua. JC. That's what Carmen used to say. Who's in the house? JC. All right, we're going to do the blessing of the Messiah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech ha-Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Okay. Now let me get my bass on here. Hang on. Okay. Ma tovu.
Ma tovu. Oh,
where your glory resides. Prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. As for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation. Amen. Okay, now we're going to do the Vishamru. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. B'nei u'b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, od hili olam. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Hisheshet yamim asa Adonai, asa Adonai, shamayim v'et haaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. V'yom ha-shvi shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat vina fash, Shabbat vina fash. Vishamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat throughout all their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship for me, says the Lord. I want to just say something about Shabbat, Sabbath. Sabbath is in the Bible, in Matthew 28, it tells us, Genesis 1 says it's the seventh day, and it says in Matthew 28, on the first day of the week, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the women went to the tomb and they found the tomb empty, right? Right on Matthew 28, on the morrow, on the first day of the week, it says. Now, if you go to Israel, the days of the week are numbered. So the first day is Sunday, day one, Yom Echad. Day two, Monday, is Yom Sheni. Day three is Tuesday, Yom Shlishi. Day four is Wednesday, Yom Rivi'i. And Thursday is Yom Chamishi. That's day five. Day six is Yom Shishi. And day seven is Shabbat. Is Saturday, is the Sabbath, or Friday night to Saturday, is the Sabbath. Okay, so why am I telling you this? God said in his word, and you don't know this if you don't know Hebrew, that the Sabbath is given to you as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and you, says the Lord, between you and me, says the Lord. And he says, see this ring I have on my hand? It's called, the Lord says the Sabbath is a sign. That word sign is Hebrew is oat. Say oat. Oat, like you ate a bowl of oats. Amen? A bowl of oats. Okay, oat. Well, an oat in Hebrew is a token, like a wedding ring, an engagement ring. So the Sabbath is God's engagement ring that he gave to his beloved bride. It's his engagement ring, his betrothal, that he gave to her as a promise that he would come back for her after on the Sabbath, before the millennium, at the end of the age, that he would come back for his bride, and that he says, keep it forever, because this oath, this ring that I give you is my promise to you that I will come back for you. So that's why we observe this, we celebrate the Sabbath. We don't just observe it. We worship, we celebrate the Sabbath. And Jesus, Yeshua, didn't do away with the Sabbath. He just explained to us how to celebrate it. He said, you tithe cumin and mint, but you neglect the weightier portions of the law. He said, what's more better to do, to forgive sins or to heal the sick? You know, they were healing the sick. He was healing the sick on the Sabbath. He says, which is easier to do, to heal the sick or to forgive sin? And so what's my point? My point is he didn't do away with the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Yes. Amen? Doesn't it say that? He's the Lord of the Sabbath? Yes. He never stopped being the Lord of the Sabbath. And you know, Sabbath, just as the 4th of July isn't Memorial Day, and just as Thanksgiving isn't Passover, and just as Hanukkah isn't Easter, Sabbath isn't any other holiday. It's not Sunday. It's not any other day. It's not Secretary's Day. It's not Valentine's Day. Sabbath is Sabbath. It's its own holiday, and it starts Friday nights, and it ends on Saturday night. And I invite you to join us every week, or a Messianic congregation near you, and worship the Lord on the Sabbath. And the Lord promises not only that his bride is those who keep his covenant, as we just read, those who keep his covenant will be the ones that he comes looking for. I really believe that. Those who the sign of his, you know, who are expecting. He says to anticipate him, to expect him, you know. And so he's given us the Sabbath as a wedding ring, as an engagement ring, a promise that he's coming for his bride. How beautiful is that? Beautiful. Amen. Yeah. Amen. All right. So just a little explanation about the biblical Sabbath and what it really means. Okay? All right. We're going to play Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem.
Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her.
Can you turn it up, please?
And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem. Unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, peace of Israel. We don't really have an extra mic up here. You know, if I could get an extra mic, that way I can invite other people to do things. Anyway, I'm going to pray, and let's just plan on having an extra mic if we have one. But let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the sons of Israel. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your word says that even though I've met preachers, I've met believers, I've met people who say that Israel has no special plan in God's economy, in God's world, that Israel blew its chance, that Israel, well, if Israel blew it, then what's going to happen to you? If Israel blew it, then what's going to happen to the church who's out there, many people getting divorced, fornicating, and not following God's commandments, being greedy, being prideful, being selfish, being idolatrous, being arrogant. I have to ask you, if you look at the bride of Christ today, do you see a spotless bride? When you look at the bride, think about it. Overall, I'm not just saying you or your friends. I'm just saying when you look at the bride in general, do you see a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle? Is that because that's who he's coming back for? So we just pray, Lord, that you would get your people ready. And we thank you that Israel is your chosen nation. And though they're not spotless yet, Lord, you're making them spotless by your blood, Lord. We thank you that you remove the scales from their eyes, and that your word says in Jeremiah 30, verse 10, as long as they're, all the nations of the earth will be destroyed, but Israel will not be destroyed. And Jeremiah 31:35 says, as long as there's a sun by day and a moon and stars by night, as long as the waves of the ocean roar, there will be an Israel. And Zechariah 8 says, you are coming to dwell in Zion, that you are exceedingly zealous over Zion, and that you are coming to dwell in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. You will rule and reign on David's throne in Jerusalem, Lord, your holy city, and that you will come through the eastern gate, and it will be called Jerusalem, not Al-Quds. It will be called Jerusalem. Hallelujah. No matter what man wants to call it, what people may want to call it, you're going to call it what you want to call it, Lord. And we just give you the praise and the glory that you're going to save. Lord, we just call forth those who are meant to be saved. You know, a man said to me, I need to pray for the salvation. I've been praying for this street that we're on for 8 years. I've been praying for the people of this street. The man told me I need to pray specifically for the salvation. And that's not what God told me to pray. God told me to pray, clean out the drug addicts and the cockroaches, and shine a light so the roaches scatter, and clean up the street and bring in righteousness. That's what the Lord told me to pray over this street. You can pray whatever, and you pray what God tells you to pray. You don't pray what man tells you to pray. Amen. Yeah, of course we want people to be saved, but we also want God to clean up the drugs and things like that, and the fornication and the the abominations that go on. He wants to clean it up. Amen. Amen. Good preaching, Rabbi. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray for the messianic leaders, that you remove the spirit of Shebna from our executive leadership, Lord, that you bring in the spirit of Eliakim, of humility, and a humble man, Eliakim, who didn't seek power, who didn't seek self, who didn't seek any position or title, and get rid of the ones that do, that seek position and title and power and control. Lord, remove them from our leadership. We have no place for them, Lord. I pray that you give vision to the rabbis, and that the rabbis would be fathered, that our executives would father the rabbis and mentor them and pray for them. Lord, I pray that our covering, our apostolic minute covering, would pray for us as rabbis and lead us and take their responsibility of their office very strong, just as we pray and I pray for the sheep in my flock and friends, that they would pray for us. Hallelujah, Lord. We pray for the salvation of the Jewish people in exile, Lord. Those living among the nations, remove the scales, Lord. Save the ones that are going to be saved, and the ones that are going to rebel, you know who they are, Lord. But we just pray for their salvation, Lord. We pray that you remove the scales from the eyes of the people in Israel, your people, and the ones in the United States, Lord. Pray, Lord, for unity in the church between the Jew and Gentile. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would bring unity between Jew and Messianic Jew and Christian in the world, Lord, that you would bring relationships, that Christians wouldn't be afraid of us, that they would embrace us, and that they would accept us as the missing link of Christianity. We're the piece of the puzzle that's been missing all these 1800 years. The Messianic Jews are that. You know, you ever do a puzzle and you just can't find that last piece? And isn't it frustrating when you can't find it? And then you find it and you're like, oh, here it is. I got it. Amen. Wendell does that. He does a lot of puzzles. And he puzzles me. Praise the Lord. So, you know, you find that piece of the puzzle. And the Messianic Jews, we're the missing link of that puzzle. We're the missing piece. Lord, thank you, Lord, for that you bring us together with the church in unity, Lord, and that the church receives us. And I pray, Lord, I had a little conversation with Pastor Dana Coverstone, that he would take it seriously and talk to me, because he needs to know the Jewish position on end times. He needs to know some Jewish positions in his prophetic visions and things. He needs to hear that. And I pray, Lord, that the man who has contacts with the president, that my letter that we sent that was sent to him, to the man who knows the president, that the letter goes to him, and that the president would get on his face like Aaron and Moses with Mike Pence in the Oval Office. I believe the Lord showed me that if the president will get on his face in the Oval Office and pray like Aaron and Moses, and ask, just like Pharaoh would ask Moses and Aaron to pray, please take this plague away from me, from Egypt, that you would take the plague of COVID-19 away, and that this country, schools would open, stores and restaurants would open, people wouldn't be fearful, doctors' offices would be full, of people wouldn't be afraid to go, and people wouldn't be afraid to hug and to shake hands and all that. If you took the plague away, Lord, we just pray that our president, who has that authority by his office to get on his face and forgive the people, the people who hate him, to forgive them, the people who have caused him great trouble, and that you would help him to forgive those people, Lord, like Moses forgave the children of Israel when God wanted to destroy them. And that they would, that President Trump and Vice President Pence would pray and seek your face and ask you to forgive those people, and Lord, and to heal our land and take away this plague of COVID-19. And if you know the president and you have a connection, I urge you, you've heard the word, now go and share it and spread the word, get the word out there. In the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus, our Messiah, And I pray for the mother last night on Facebook. I won't name her name, but her son has a bad case of COVID, and she's worried about his life. He has a very severe case of COVID-19, and we just pray for this woman and her son. We just pray for a miracle of healing, and that he gets the right treatments, Lord, and for his healing. We pray for our dear friend Aja. We thank you, Lord, that all reports that I've had and speaking with her and other reports that she's been in really actually doing quite well, mostly in her treatment. She's scheduled to come home this month, and hopefully she'll come home well, and her therapy will be beneficial, and she'll be able to walk and continue her exercises. We pray, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. We thank you for our friend. Aja is tougher than she looks. And we just thank you. It's nice to see Sharon today. We bless her. Glad to have her with us today, Lord. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. Oh, yes, we pray for Dawn as she flies in the simulator today. She's been out of the jets since March, and she's relearning how to fly again. She knows how, but she has to test. She has to take a test today, called a check ride. So we pray for success in her test today. Lord, ups her certification, Lord, as a pilot, that you bring her back into her rightful place. She's already a captain. She's already a pilot, but she needs to recertify, and it's called become current. So we just pray that you give her success in her currency in Yeshua's name. Bless our Rebbetzin. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Welcome, friends online. Welcome, friends in the house. Who's in the house? Yeshua. Amen. What's next, Miss Carol? Okay. Why don't you come up and read on the servant of the Lord? Why don't you take, is there another mic up there? Okay. Thank you. I can use a little help.
Now the Lord says, He who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord and God, and has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Amen.
Okay, hang on, Wendell. You're up here. Wendell says he has a testimony, and I just want to let him share that briefly. So, Wendell, I hand over the platform to you, and stand up there and give us your testimony.
Thank you. I was out praying, seeking the Lord a few weeks ago, and Maria was going to work.
Is your mic on? A little closer.
Hello. I was out praying the other a few weeks ago, and seeking the Lord about a few things and talking to Him, and I turned my back and I was just began to weep to God. I began to cry out to Him. You know, Lord, I need You. You know, we all need You. And I turned back around and I looked over into the mountains, and this cloud appeared, and there was something set up on top of the cloud, and so I was really intrigued by it, and I was impressed by the Lord to blow that up and look at it, because I didn't know, I had this urgency to get that picture, and I didn't even realize what it was. I just thought it was beautiful, and so I took this picture, and this picture is a cloud, and I sent it immediately to Maria, and Maria said, Wendell, that's a heart. I said, a what? I didn't even see the heart. what I was intrigued about was what set up on the heart. And so as I began to look at it, I blowed this picture up, and so help me, there sits a golden lion of the tribe of Judah. Just as plain as you can see it. If you blow that picture up, you can see this lion. And so I turned and I began to weep to the Lord, and I got on my face and I said, God, I know what you want. We need to support what God's doing with Israel.
Yes, amen.
That's exactly what the Lord was showing me, and I already know this.
Yes.
But he also spoke to my heart and said to me, my son, I'm watching over the affairs of your heart. I'm watching over you. Well, 3 days, was it three, Maria, that the tornado touched down on Turkey Ridge.
It's okay.
Okay, well, anyway, there was this funnel cloud come down that touched down on Turkey Ridge over where we live. Well, then after that, an earthquake hit, and it went right through where we live, and God spared us. But the Lord was letting me know, as long as I stick with him and what God's doing with the Jewish people, that he's watching over me and he will protect me. And that's what I believe, that was for me, if anybody else. So I showed this picture I started showing it to people, and this lady began to weep in the business. I went into a business and I was telling her, she began to weep. She said, God has been dealing with me about connecting with the Jewish people and through the line of the tribe of Judah. Now, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And God knows what he's doing, but I realize that I'm not here all the time, but I love the Jewish people, and I know that the Lord has placed me with the right man, I believe.
Yes.
Who's your favorite Jew besides Yeshua?
I got it. Benjamin Netanyahu and then Rabbi. Okay. No, Rabbi. Thank you very much.
All right. Let's give it up for Wendell's vision. Praise the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. All right. That was funny. I love you too, Wendell. All right. I'm going to step over here and give announcements. And then we're going to have the offering, and we're going to have worship. So I'm going to preparing Carol. We're not going to have a Torah service. When do we do Anthony now? Is this time to do Anthony's message now? Okay, I'm sorry. I got with Wendell's testimony, I got thrown off. So we have Avinu Malkeinu, and then we have Anthony, and then the Shema, Shema, then Anthony, and then when is Avinu Malkeinu? Oh, okay. All right. So let me get my bass back on. And forgive me, I got a little thrown off there. I'm not used to glory testimonies like that.
Uh-huh. I'm in.
But I have a lot of announcements. Good announcements, but a bunch of them. So, all right. Let's do Avinu Malkeinu. Okay, I'm just going to do the Shema if you don't have it. All right, so let's just go to the Shema. Shema, please rise. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto, Leolam Vaed. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha v'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher enochi mitzcha hayom al levavecha v'shinata ham levanecha v'dibarta baham v'shivdecha v'veitecha u'v'lechtecha v'aderech u'v'shach becha u'v'kumecha Ukishartam, Yot al Yadecha, Bayulototafot Bene Necha, Ukhatav Tom, Al Mizazot Betecha, Uvisharecha. Hear, O Israel, Lord God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom, all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, when you arise, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so we can be seated, and I'm going to call Anthony to the Torah. Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamvorach. Baruch Adonai Hamvorach Yolam Vaed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim V'Natan Lanu et Torato. Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the blessed one. Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
Okay, today's Torah portion is from Deuteronomy chapter 16 through 21, and it is called Shoftim, which means judges. You know, today, actually, we're in the month of Elul. It started, I think, 2 days ago. But, you know, this sort of triggers or lets us know that we're moving into the days of Ah, Yamin Na'arim, which is a time that we have to get our house in order spiritually. God's talking about spiritually getting our house in order. He's not talking about physically painting and wallpapering or doing roof work, whatever. He's saying you got 40 days to get your house spiritually in order. He's talking about us personally, and it means it's talking about teshuva, which actually that is a Hebrew word, and it means to turn or to repent. When you repent, you are actually turning physically, hopefully physically, spiritually turning a different direction. Since creation, mankind has sought to find what the truth was. You see, with the Torah is not a book that is what would be considered tradition. But every word in the Torah tells us that each word, every day, is a new day, a new word from God for that day. And if you follow it and observe it, you will find that your day will follow along with God's day, just like today's Torah. Some of the things in there are just like what we're seeing today. You see, it's tradition. Tradition is not life, but tradition preserves life. It's teaching, keeping things in order that God's people can continue. And that's part of training your children. It's sort of in a form of tradition. You're teaching them about life itself through God's eyes. See, God has given us his Torah. It has provided mankind with the absolute standard of truth. There is no other truth but God's truth. With the Torah, it gives us an objective value of guides and principles that are applicable in all situations that we place and live in. So God's word is applicable with everything in your life. If you will observe it and keep it with you, you will have it. It's very convenient to have God's word with you, because with these cell phones, you can get the scriptures right on them, and you just a swipe or a touch, however you do it. I have trouble getting mine to work sometimes. It does other things that I don't want. But anyway, we have God's word. It's more handy now than it's ever been. You don't have to carry the big Torah around, the Torah scroll, like they did in biblical times. Now you got it at the touch of your fingers. You see, God today also is telling the Israelites that they need to place judges and officers at all of their gates. God is wanting protection around his people. You see, the gate, placing judges at every gate is a desire that the Torah is telling us, an instruction that it helps us carry out the judgment that God is requesting, this, to set judges on the gates, not just to convict people, but to keep people going in a straight direction. It also means that we must judge, be a judge at our homes. The structure and coding is God's instructions within the Torah that we are to be our guard our homes and to guard with gates. This means a personal interaction with the world, because you, when you leave every day, if you go to work or if you telecommute or however you do, you're interacting with the world today. And so your gates are things that God says it's around your body, that we have gates within our bodies. It gets personal with these gates because God is telling us to put judges upon our gates, that we will not sin against God and we will keep things that are not pure and holy in our lives away from them. And what are your gates? You have eyes, you have ears, you have nose, and you have mouth and skin. These are all gates that God is saying we must guard, these personal gates. God's further instruction is not to build a monument, but to build an altar. God is calling us to submit ourselves today and to put ourselves upon an altar unto God, that everything is unpleasing, God will remove that from our life. As Yeshua took the basin and towel and he washed the disciples' feet, he calls us today to test ourselves also with the basin of water and the towel, and before we go into the world, that to cleanse ourselves from the world and the things that are in the world. And just to close this morning with this final verse of Scripture, Acts 17, verse 31, Yeshua is the judge appointed by God to judge the living and also the dead. That is what Yeshua will be doing very shortly. Shabbat Shalom.
Praise the Lord. Shabbat Shalom, everybody, and Shabbat Shalom, folks watching online. Welcome again for those who've joined us. We're broadcasting around the world today. We're broadcasting in countries we've never broadcasted in before. Places like Kentucky. Just kidding. It was a joke. West Virginia, Morristown. Foreign lands, places where people speak, talk funny, Lebanon, Virginia. Yep, they're playing. We're up there in Lebanon. Actually, we're Lebanon, Virginia, and actually we're broadcasting in England today. We're broadcasting in Australia and some other parts of the world today. So I want to welcome you to for Zion's Sake Ministries and Our Yehuda. We have a message today called, there was a peace treaty that President Trump and his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, made a treaty with the United Arab Emirates. I want to talk about that treaty. A lot of people have been asking me, Rabbi Joe, is this the peace treaty? Is this the peace treaty, you know, the big one, you know, the one that brings us to the end of the age, amen? We're going to talk about that today. I'm going to get into that with you. We're going to talk about the treaty and the man of lawlessness and how we can understand what it's all about, try to put it together and make sense of it, okay? All right, praise the Lord. Okay, so so we're going to... Do I give announcements first and then we take our tithes and offerings? Okay, so I'm going to give the announcements. So I'm going to my headset here. All right. I'm wearing my... can you... Yeah, I think I'm on. It's... Test 1, 2. Is it on with you? Test 2, 3. It's on with me. Test 1, 2. Is it on with you? Test 2, 3. It's on with me.
I could use a little more on my monitor, though. Test 2, 3. Test 3, 4. I know. Can you hear it? I can't. All right. I'll bring it up a little bit here. Test 1, 2. How's that? Is it a little better? Okay, bring it up just a little bit more. All right, there we go. All right, praise the Lord. Can you hear me now? Okay, so announcements. First thing I want to say is I have been working tirelessly for months since we've had the flood dealing with handymen. I won't give them the dignity to call them contractors. Trying to get this thing repaired. And they've achieved a certain degree of reparation on... We've had three floods in the last 3 years. Major floods. 100-year floods. And our fellowship hall has flooded. And last year it cost me $15,000. Cost you and me, all of us, $15,000 to put in a French drain behind the building. Wendell and Fred... did dry lock and plug it and all these sealants on the walls and in the holes between the footers and in the wall of the building. And walls were taken out and then rebuilt. Pastor Booker came with his father-in-law, his father, and they came and they did the drywall for us for free. Pastor Michael Booker used to pastor the church here. And we spent a fortune. We spent $15,000 repairing our fellowship hall. I brought new carpet last year. And the day I paid off the carpet, we had another flood. That was flood number two. Fortunately, we were able to dry that one out. It was cold enough that we had no mold. And we dried it out. And we didn't have to tear out the walls. Praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Okay, but then this year, about sometime around March, I'd say it was, maybe early April, we had another flood. We had a massive flood. This was a massive flood. Flooded the whole room. My sons and I think Billy and Xavier helped some too, and maybe Bill. I don't know, Bill's always in there sucking water out in floods. Many floods. I don't know if he was there for that one, but... Anyway, we had another flood this year, and this one's cost us. This time, I had guys with jackhammers come in and put a drain inside the building, around the wall. So any water that comes in through the wall will go into the drain and be drained into three sump pumps, which have electric, and we had two new electric outlets put in. I had W.A. Reimer come in, and they checked all our electricity in there. But these handymen left us a mess. They left garbage in there. They left some foul stuff in our fellowship hall. They didn't finish the work. They left holes in the wall that are bigger than that need to be patched up. So I met yesterday with a new handyman. I believe he's more skilled. He's older. He's going to do the work for us and finish it. Praise the Lord. So now what's keeping us from getting finished is we need to put trim, we need to finish the electrical outlets, and we need to get all the trim around the room and stuff like that and patch the walls and get the gas heater back up. But here's the thing, the carpet needs to be laid. But before we can lay the carpet... There is a 300-pound cabinet sitting on the floor. There's about 8 or 9 round tables, and there's about 8 pieces of sheetrock, full-size pieces of sheetrock, and plywood lying on the floor. And there's dehumidifiers, and I can't move it. it's just the cabinet alone is by itself. You can take the top off with two guys. But the bottom part takes about three men to lift it up. I bought two furniture moving carts that carry 1,000 pounds each. So what I'm asking you today, after service, and we're going to try to get out as early as I can. But today I'm asking, I know Wendell's committed to do it, and my sons are going to help. Anyone who can help stay and take, help clear out stuff from there and either put it in the kitchen, some of it, or put it in this building. Definitely that cabinet needs to go in the hallway downstairs, right up in that, you know, that groove in the hallway. Other stuff, some of it, maybe the dehumidifiers can go in the kitchen over there. Tables can probably be wheeled over here and put in a classroom or something. Other stuff can probably be just put in the kitchen over there. There is one more cabinet for a rack for books that's very lightweight that needs to be moved over here. You know what I'm talking about. You'll see it over there. Anyway, why do we need to move this stuff out? So the carpet layer can put the carpet down and recarpet the floor. And I'm estimating that if we do this, and the carpet, we can get it done. If the carpet layer comes in the next 2 weeks, but we can have our fellowship hall back in 2 to 3 weeks. Praise the Lord. And that has cost us roughly, I'm estimating the entire cost of all this is going to be close to $20,000. Close to $20,000. Now, I praise God that he has, we had a matching gift challenge earlier in the summer of $20,000 and we matched it. But we have other expenses too. And we're just very grateful for those who've helped us and supported us with our building fund and helping to pay this $20,000 expense that I keep writing checks for and paying these people. So thank you. Hopefully we'll never have another flood again. Amen? Amen. Hopefully we'll never have another flood. Amen. As a matter of fact, we had 2 inches of rain one day last week. Not a drop of water. Not a drop of water in the building. Amen? So go over and look at it, and if you can stay afterward and help move some stuff, we appreciate it. Okay, that's announcement number one. Announcement number two, I'd like to buy the children, the teenagers, the young men, a basketball net, a proper basketball net. So I am offering to give $100. Myself, I'm contributing $100 to a basketball net for our boys. And if anybody wants to match me in that, you can give in the offering. Raise your hand if you would. Xavier wants to give. How much are you going to give, Xavier? You going to match me on that $100? You're just raising your hand. You'll use it. Diane, you'll match me on that? Praise the Lord. Okay. And all right. So, but the only thing about, so we'll get it. So when the money comes in, just mark it on your offering, whatever that you're going to do, or a pledge, whatever. Just however you put it in there. Mark what it's for so that it goes to that. But the other thing is, when we get it, those has to be set up, and that's a lot of work. That they're not easy to set up. You got to fill them with water or sand so they are firm. They don't tip over, and then you got a lot of screws and bolts and nuts and a lot of, you know, it takes a lot of setup. So. A total cost of a good one, a decent one, is probably about $250 to $300, I'd say. Does that sound right, Isaac? Yeah, we got it between the three of us. Yeah, we've got the donations for the net. So, amen. But praise the Lord, amen. So we'll go out and pick one, and we'll have, so the boys can play basketball and have a good net out there. Okay. All right, so moving along, what else do I have to say? Lord, help me. Thank you, Lord. Those guys, the first handyman I had, lost our keys. They lost the keys to the front gates and to the fellowship hall, so I'm going to have to replace the locks on the front gate, and I'll just make new keys for those who have keys, and I'll get them to you, okay? Any other announcements that anybody can think of? High holidays are coming up in September, and we'll be giving you an order of services pretty soon, probably next week. We'll get you an order of services. Also like to tell you that we had the newsletter got out this week. I want to thank our volunteers. I know Carol was there 2 days, and she worked very hard 2 days in a row. I'm very grateful. And Fred was there. Fred always comes. Our brother Fred, Fred M., he always comes and helps with the newsletter. And we had several ladies. I want to thank them. If any of you are watching, for coming and helping. These are people who just friends of the ministry. They don't come to congregation. They're just friends of the ministry, and they come and help with the newsletter. So we just want to give a big shout out. Let's praise the Lord for the volunteers who help us with the newsletter. Okay, so that's all I can think of right now. I know there's something else. Lord, help me remember what it is. I'm sure it'll come up. But so at this point, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings today. And we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And if you're online and you'd like to contribute, you can do it right there. You have a donate button. You can give through PayPal or with a credit card. But if you donate, please let us know your address or email so we can send you a receipt, because we are a tax-deductible organization, 501c3, and you can get a tax if you want a tax receipt, so you get a tax deduction. You can you need to give us your information. If you don't want that, don't give it to us. Also, if you want to be on our mailing list to receive my teaching newsletters, like this one, The Last President of the United States, then you can sign up right on our website there. Okay? So thank you. Let's pray, and we'll take up our offering today. And if Carol has a song ready, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this offering. We just pray you bless the giver and the gift a hundredfold. Multiply it for your kingdom. Thank you for your provision for this ministry. Lord, for your abundant and blessed provision that you have sustained us through thick and thin, through cancer, through thinning, through splits, through all kinds of challenges that we face, Lord. You have sustained this ministry. Now, Lord, bless this offering. Bless the givers. Bless the gifts. And we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And we bind the enemy in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I could sing a thousand songs. Save my soul. Well, I could dance a thousand miles because of your great love.
Yeah. My heart is bursting,
Lord, to tell of all you've done.
Of how you changed my soul from the way of the past. Oh, I want to
shout it out
from every rooftop,
sing.
For now I know that God
is for me, not against me.
I could sing
unending songs, how you saved my soul.
Well,
I could dance a thousand miles because of your great love. God loves a cheerful giver. Would somebody take my $100 for the basketball net, please?
My heart is bursting,
Lord, to tell of all you've done.
Of how you changed my life.
I've been washed away the past. I wanna shout it out from every rooftop, sing.
For now I know that God,
if you'll just write on it, put my name. Thank you.
Songs.
How you saved my soul.
Well,
I'll dance a thousand miles because of your great love.
Oh,
buddy, dance! Woo! We're so happy.
Everybody's dancing now.
Yeah.
because we're so happy. God is in this place. Time for worship. It is worship time. Time to wake up. Not my words, that's God's words.
Stand arise. I say, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Shake off the dust and arise. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. And break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people Israel, and he will have mercy on Zion. Awake! Awake! Call on your God, he will give an answer. Call on your God, he will answer you when you call on your God. He will give an answer, call on your God. Call on your God. He will give an answer, call on your God. He will answer you when you call on your God. He will give an answer, call on your God. In that day, will he answer you. In that day. In that day when you call on your God, call on our God, he will give an answer. Call on our God, he will answer us when we call on our God. He will give an answer. Call on our God. In that day, that day. In that day will he answer us. In that day, in that day, in that day when we call on our God. Hooray! Oh, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people Israel, and he will have mercy on Zion. Awake! 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 O Zion, awake!
His soul. I'll stand in awe of you. and I let my words be few. 'Cause Jesus, I am so in love with you. The simplest of all love songs I want to bring to you. Oh, yeah. So I'll let my words be few. Hey. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stay. Every day I long for more of you.
Hallelujah. Beautiful worship. Well, we are going to, I wrote all those songs myself, and I'm glad you like them. No, seriously, we're going to go to the Lord's table, and so if you're at home and you have some matzo or bread or crackers and some grape juice or manischewitz, caramel, Mogan David, Wild Irish Rose, whatever you have. If you want to join us at the Lord's table, just get yourself ready, and we're going to go there. So we do it every week. The Lord instructed me many years ago the word for communion in Greek is koinonia. And it means intimacy between a husband and a wife, holy intimacy, like marital intimacy. And, a question was once asked about, and I was in a class or hearing a teaching on communion, about how often you should have it. So then the comparison was made to what the word means, you know. So, you know, how often does a man have intimacy with his wife, you know, once a year? Some pastors say they do it once a year, communion at the church, you know, or at the synagogue. Don't do it at all, and some do it twice a year, some do it once a quarter. But really, it's comparable to... again, as I said, the Sabbath was like the wedding ring, the engagement ring that God wants us to wear every week. It's all about the marriage. It's all about the bride. It's what it's all about. We're all here. It's all about the marriage and the bride. It's all about holiness. I'm not talking about sex or fornication and things like that. But this table represents the intimacy between the bride and the bridegroom. And, you know, does, you know, I guess maybe in well, anyway, you know, how often do you have intimacy, especially when, you know, with your spouse? I'm not going to take a survey, but except for Wendell, Wendell will participate in the survey. Sorry, Maria. I get myself in trouble here. So anyway, all right. So on the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said that this cup and this cup, the Last Supper, was a Passover. He said this cup, this third cup, is the cup of redemption. We Jews call it the cup of redemption. This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And he blessed the cup. He said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. And then he explained what the cup was for. It was for the redemption, not from the Jewish people, as we had always taken it at Passover. We'd always looked at this third cup as the cup of God's redemption of the Jewish people from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. But what Yeshua was teaching us is it was about personal redemption from slavery and bondage to sin. It's about the fulfillment of it is redemption from slavery and bondage to sin. Then he took the bread. Now, we don't have regular big cups like we normally do. We have these little COVID-19 deals, which are nice, and I'm grateful to Carol or whoever got them. I think it was Carol. But they're really cool. You open the top and you get your little piece of bread, and you open the cup and you get a little piece of little shot of grape juice. Anyway, so he took the bread, the matzah of Passover, and whoop, he didn't drop it. Well, he might have dropped some because he did break it. He broke it, and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we Jews would eat this bread, this afikomen, at Passover. We'd eat the afikomen after the meal together with the third cup, the cup of redemption. And when we'd ask, well, what is it for? They'd say dessert. The leader of the Passover, usually somebody's father or my dad or somebody else's father, would say it was dessert, that this is our dessert. Then they'd serve us dessert. They'd give us this as dessert. Then they'd serve dessert. Like angel food cake, it was very common. Anything without leaven, they would serve some kind of, usually a very bland dessert. Nowadays, they've come up with incredible desserts like flourless chocolate cake and, you know, just amazing desserts, you know, chocolate mousse and all this stuff and fruit and, you know, like strawberry shortcake. It's amazing what they've come up with at Passover. But anyway, so Yeshua said, take this. This is my body broken, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup of redemption is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And so I invite all believers in Yeshua to take the cup together with us. And if you're not a believer in Yeshua, if you don't know the Messiah today, it's easy. If you'd like to meet the Messiah, you can be if you're not in the room and you'd like to meet the Messiah, just say, Rabbi Joe, I'd like to meet the Messiah. And wherever you are, if you're in your car, if you're out in a park, if you're in your library or in your study, if you're watching on video, if you're watching on your smart TV in your living room, whatever, just want to meet the Messiah, just say, Rabbi Joe, I'd like to meet the Messiah today, and pray this prayer with me, okay? Dear God, I believe that you sent your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, to die in my place, because I broke your law, because I messed up, I didn't keep your commandments. I don't even know what all your commandments are. But I know one thing. Your standard is perfection. It's not how good I am. I can never be good enough. I can never do enough. I could never give enough to be righteous. Because nobody knows how much to give to be righteous. But the reality is, you gave your own life. God gave His Son's life on a cross for you, for all of us, so that we could have your righteousness, Yeshua. And we take your righteousness and we give you our sin. So now with this prayer, Lord, come into my heart, Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, come into my heart and fill that empty place, fill that place that's longing for something that I didn't know what I was looking for. And you know, if you didn't know what you were looking for, Yeshua is the answer. If you didn't know what that empty spot in your heart, that hole in your heart was, Yeshua is the answer. Even if you know Yeshua and you've turned away and fallen away from Him and you have an emptiness in your heart, He's still the answer. And He's always the answer to come back to Him, and He will fill that empty place in your heart. So, Lord, just say, fill my heart and wash me of my uncleanness and wash away my mistakes and my sin. Come into my heart and write my name in your book of life forever and ever. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, if you prayed that prayer, please contact me. You have the website, and I just encourage you to contact me, and we will have a free gift for you to help you in your walk, okay? God bless you. Thank you for watching our service and joining us today. And I'm going to ask everybody to stand up, and we'll take this together. And L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. To be able to take that cup and in the meaning that it has. We are so, you know, we take it for granted. You know, when I was a new believer one time, I was so in awe. We forget, you know, King David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And after years go by, and for me it's been 24, it's my 25th year with the Lord. As the years go by, it's easy to forget your first love. It's easy to forget those days, those wonderful first days when you met the Lord. And it's all so new and so special. And I remember I was just so moved by the Lord when I first met Him about His love for me. I was just so moved. And by His love for me. And somebody took me to a church Bible study, and they got into a business meeting. And instead of a Bible study, they started bantering about finances and money and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there in a business meeting for this church that I was a guest in, you know, this lady who helped lead me to the Lord, and I'm very grateful to her for helping, being a link in that chain, but bringing me to that church, I never went back. And I'm sitting there, and finally the pastor apologized. You know, he looked up and realized, here we've got this baby believer, this new guy. Instead of talking about the Lord, we're talking about the worldly things, you know, about finances and money and bills and you know, just stuff that I didn't need to be privy to, you know. It wasn't, I was there for a Bible study. You're gonna do what you're gonna do. If you're gonna say you're gonna do something, do it. If you're gonna have a worship service, do a worship service. If you're gonna have a Bible study, do a Bible study. Amen. All right, today I'm going to do a message. It's called The Trump Treaty. Hallelujah. The Trump Treaty and the Man of Lawlessness. The Trump Treaty and the Man of Lawlessness. Okay, we're going to get our Facebook friends involved here. But please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel 9. Now, this is probably going to be a 2 or 3 part message because there's a lot of material and I can't do it all. I'm not going to do it all today. But you're going to be amazed at how it all comes together. Tell me when it's on, Isaac. You're going to be amazed at how it all comes together. Is it on? Yeah, okay. So, shalom, friends on Facebook. I want to welcome you. Today's message is the Trump Treaty, and the, because why we call it the Trump Treaty? Because he made it. He made the treaty between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. Just like Jimmy Carter made a treaty between Egypt and Israel, President Trump brokered a deal. Now, we're going to talk about this deal that he made. But a lot of people have been asking me, they've been saying, Rabbi Joe, what is this? Is this the peace treaty? Because for those of you who aren't Christians, for those of you who are watching, you're not Christians, you may not understand, but Christians, most Christians that I meet, believe that most Christians I meet believe that the man of lawlessness is the one who will bring a peace treaty, and the man of lawlessness is the man of sin in the Bible, the Antichrist. He's he's known as all these things: the Antichrist, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. And other names too. There's probably other titles for him too. And anyway, he makes a peace treaty. According to a lot of Christians, believe that he will make a peace treaty with Israel and Israel's enemies, and then all the nations of the world that are involved in that will accept the treaty, and there'll be a season of prosperity. Of great prosperity in the world, and there will be a time of prosperity, and everything's going to look great for a while, and then it's going to go bad. Everything's going to go south. Everybody say everything's going to go south. It's going to go south real fast, and where do they base this on? Well, they base it one scripture is Daniel 9. 26 and 27. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. I thank you that you anoint me and empty me of Joe, make me a vessel. Help me to speak today, Lord, and bind the enemy. Bring forth your word now. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Now, amazingly, Daniel 7, 8, 9, and 11 are filled with this information about this. But this one verse that I'm going to start with today, Daniel 9, 26 and 27, it says, then, now this is an interesting chapter. Now you got to know something. Well, just to set this up, Jews don't read Daniel in the synagogue. Unbelieving Jews never read Daniel. And it's because particularly of this verse right here. And this is what I'll read it. Daniel 9:26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Okay, so I'm going to start at 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, that means the decree of Cyrus, King Cyrus, who decreed somewhere around, 520 BC, somewhere around there, he issued a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. I'm guessing it was 520, it might have been 540 BC, but anyway, it's around that time. King Cyrus of Persia, and it talks about him in Isaiah 45 about King Cyrus. It also talks about him in Ezra. In chapter 1 of Ezra. But anyway, we're not going to get into Cyrus. But it says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree by King Cyrus to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, because the temple was destroyed in 586 B.C., until the Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, let me explain there when it says 7 weeks and 62, because that 69 weeks would have passed already if it was weeks. But the word week in Hebrew is a Shavua. Everybody say Shavua. Shavua. Okay, so a Shavua is a week, but it's also a period of seven. So it can be 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years, seven decades, 700 years, 7,000 years. It can be seven. It's a period of seven. Everybody say a period of seven. Okay, so it's a period of seven. So we don't know how long the 70 weeks will be, really, or 69 weeks. It will be, and then it says the temple will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Well, we know it was rebuilt, that the temple was destroyed, and it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. They all helped rebuild the temple and led it, the rebuilding. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So the Messiah will be cut off. So the temple will be rebuilt, which it was. That was Herod's temple. That was the second temple. It was rebuilt. And then the Messiah will be cut off after 62 weeks and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, that means the Antichrist, the prince who is to come, that's the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness, his people will destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. It'll be destroyed again. So there's going to be another temple built. and actually, this is talking about Herod's temple. So let me don't go. I'm not, forgive me for going ahead. This is Herod's temple. So from the time the Messiah was cut off, remember he warned Jerusalem. Remember he said to his disciples, he said every stone of this temple. You marvel at this building. It's beautiful. Every stone will be torn down. Every stone that you see of this magnificent temple will be brought to the ground. And there is no temple today. Only there's the retaining wall around the mount. That's all that's left of the city. And a little bit of a stairway. Davidson's Arch, I think it's called. It's just a little archway hanging off the side where there used to be a stairway. And the southern steps that Peter preached on, you can actually stand on those steps. Interestingly, Neil Armstrong, there's a story, you can look it up, Neil Armstrong on the southern steps, he's the first man to walk on the moon. And he said something to the effect that he was asked by his tour guide what he thought about standing in the footsteps of Jesus, because Yeshua, Jesus, had stood on those southern steps, as had Peter and all the disciples, and I've stood there, you know, a dozen times or more. And Neil Armstrong was asked, what's your thoughts about standing here? He said, it's a greater thing for me to stand in the place where my Savior stood than to have walked on the moon. It means more to me to stand on the very stones that my Savior stood on than to have walked on the moon. And when you go to Israel and you actually get to walk, and I can take you places and say this is an actual place where Jesus walked. Why? Because I know archaeologically those stones were there when he was, and he walked in through there, and it's not that big. So if those stones were there, he walked on them, you know, because when you're in Jerusalem, you walk all around and you go all over the place. And if I walked on them, I guarantee you he walked on them because he was there more than I was. Amen. So anyway, with that said, but we know he was on the southern steps because anytime you would enter the temple, you always entered through one gate and you left through another. So you might come through the northern gate, which today would be the Lion's Gate or the Damascus Gate, and then you'd go through the opposite side, which would be the Southern Gate. Or if you came in the western gate, you'd go through and leave on through the eastern gate. You understand? You know, you'd always go through a different side. And verse 26. So then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy. And that was actually not the Antichrist. It's a prophecy of the Antichrist. But really, it was the Roman prince. It was the son of the emperor who was the general. I think it was Titus. It was the son of the emperor Vespasian. Emperor Vespasian, and his son was Titus, I believe. And Titus was the general of the armies of Rome, and he destroyed the city. And it says the people of the prince, Titus, who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, that's Herod's temple, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be a war. Desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant. Now, before I get there, so why don't Jews read Daniel? Because this says right here that before Herod's temple was destroyed, everybody say, before Herod's temple was destroyed, the Messiah was cut off. He was killed. Okay? Before Herod's temple. Now, when was Herod's temple destroyed? In 70 AD. Amen. So that means it's telling us right here the Messiah had to have come before 70 AD. Are you following me? And that's why Jews don't read this, because they're afraid if unsaved Jews who think and actually study this will realize that this is saying the Messiah had to come and die before the destruction of Herod's temple. So for that reason, it's never read in the synagogues. And Daniel isn't even considered a prophet by the Jewish scholars and rabbis. He's considered just, you know, almost a prophet, not below a prophet, whatever, one step below. You know, it's not even considered prophecy, which is bizarre. Anyway, let's read on to verse 27. And he, now we're talking about the Antichrist. Now we've skipped ahead now to beyond the second temple. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Who are the many? He is the Antichrist. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Okay, you know, remember we said a week is a period of seven. It could be 7 years. Most theologians teach it's a 7-year period. Okay, we don't know. We really honestly don't know if it's 7 years, 70 years, or 700 years. We don't know how long. I'm guessing it's 7 years. But where's our sound people? Where did they go? They're outside eating. Okay. Anyway, praise the Lord. So going back to this Antichrist and his covenant, he makes a covenant for a period of seven, probably 7 years, and for a week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. So you've heard of the abomination of desolation. We're going to talk about that in this message. We're going to talk about the abomination of desolation. Amen. And one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So the Antichrist makes a peace treaty, and then he stops the sacrifice. This is in the end of days. And then there's an abomination of desolation. Well, we're going to see what an abomination of desolation is, because it happens several times in the Bible. Okay? So let's go back to the question that people ask me. Is this the covenant that the Antichrist made? Is this peace treaty the covenant that the Antichrist made with the many? Well, who are the many? Remember I said the many are the Gentiles. Okay? Jews are the few. Jews are like the Marines. We're the few, the proud, the Marines. The Gentiles are the multitudes. The multitudes are represented. They're often called the many. The Gentiles are often called, represented by the sea, by the ocean. So we see a beast in Daniel 7 that comes out of the ocean. We see a beast in Revelation 13 that comes up out of the ocean. That ocean represents out of the multitudes of the nations, the Gentiles, out of the billions of people among the Gentiles. That's what the sea represents, okay? It represents the nations. All right. Now, another, the Antichrist is often represented by a horn. A horn, you say? Yes, a horn. Why a horn? Well, let me get a horn. The Antichrist is often represented by a horn, and I'm going to explain that. We're going to go to it, but this is a horn. This is a ram's horn. And, you know, this is a ram's horn. It was on a ram's head one time. You know, this is what Joshua blew, the priest blew seven times when they marched around Jericho. This is what it looked like, a horn like this, maybe bigger. They blew these trumpets. This is Gideon's trumpet. This is the trumpet when it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." This is the, the trumpet. This is the trumpet that the Lord will blow. It's called a shofar, ram's horn. So it's Gideon's trumpet. It's Joshua, the trumpet they blew around Jericho. And this is what it sounds like. Okay, let's give you an example of the sound. The Psalms say, "Blessed are you who hear the sound of that instrument. You are blessed if you know the sound of that instrument." It says so. It also says to blow it on the Sabbath and new moons and in festivals in the Psalms. Yet the Jewish people don't blow it on the Sabbath because it's a man-made law. They don't blow it on Sabbath and festivals because it's except on Yom Kippur. And at the end of Yom Kippur, and they blow it on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. Other than that, they don't blow it on any festival because it's a man-made law. But the Bible says, blow it on the new moon, on your feasts, on your Sabbaths, and your festivals. So, I've got a funny story. I won't get into it today, but I was in Jerusalem, and somebody handed me one of those. And there was a festival, and it was a Sabbath, and somebody handed me one, and all these Jewish people were coming down to celebrate, and I blew the shofar at the Western Wall. I blew it loud and proud. I was a much younger man. I had a lot of wind, and I took that thing, not thinking it was a festival, not thinking it was a Sabbath, and there were hundreds of Jewish people coming to celebrate on Simchas Torah, which is a Jewish holiday. And there's Joe Bell taking the shofar on a Sabbath on a Friday night. And I blew it at the Western Wall. I blew the doors off that thing. And there were hundreds of Jews coming to celebrate. And they all stopped. The whole parade. I mean, literally, hundreds stopped. And everything got silent at the Western Wall for about a minute. It just silence. And I was like, uh-oh. I made a boo-boo. Now, in God's eyes, I didn't do anything bad, but in their eyes, I broke the law, okay? I broke man's law, and they're like, who is this nut job, probably Christian, you know, this guy's probably a dumb Christian, they probably thought. He doesn't know what he's doing, and he blew the shofar thinking that he's, you know, and all of a sudden they were celebrating and they stopped and they got silent. And then all of a sudden, then they started singing and clapping and they came down to the wall and started dancing. they stopped for a minute. They thought about it and they said, let's keep party. Let's let the party go on. All right. So first of all, I want to say one thing about this treaty that Trump made. That Facebook, they I tried to advertise this yesterday, and because I said the Trump Treaty, which it is the Trump Treaty, Trump made a treaty last week, brokered by his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, between the United Arab Emirates and Israel, which were not friends, did not have diplomatic relations. Israel did not have an embassy in the United Arab Emirates or Dubai, you know, Emirates or several countries. The United Arab Emirates did not have embassies in Israel. Okay? So Jared Kushner brokered this treaty, if y'all saw it in the news. And the question is, people ask me, Rabbi, is this the treaty? Well, I got to tell you something. This is not a peace treaty. The treaty that was made by Jared Kushner and the Trump administration brokered between Israel and the United Arab Emirates was not a peace treaty. It was a diplomatic deal to provide protection for the United Arab Emirates from Iran, which is right across the pond, right across the Gulf of the Persian Gulf, right across, and at the mouth of the Persian Gulf, there's two kind of like little peninsulas, kind of like when you enter the Mediterranean, there's Morocco and then there's Gibraltar, and you can, I'm not sure if you can see across, how it's so narrow you might even be able to see across. I'm not sure if it's 40 miles or 20 miles or 40, how far it is between Gibraltar and Morocco, but those are the two closest points in the Mediterranean as you enter the Mediterranean Sea from the Atlantic Ocean. So in the same way, in the Persian Gulf, there's these two points, like Gibraltar and Morocco. One side is United Arab Emirates. The other side is Iran. They control the gateway to where three-quarters of the world's oil comes through. It's in our interest to protect the Emirates. Amen? Strategically, it's in our interest to protect the Emirates and make sure that the oil gets through the Persian Gulf, because what happens if the oil doesn't go through? Oil prices go, woo, $4, $5, $6, $7, $8 a gallon, you know what I'm saying? And now, fortunately, we have America in the last 3-4 years has started producing our own oil, because this current administration did not stop fracking, and this current administration has not stopped pipelines being built, and therefore we have produced more oil in the last 4 years. We have now become the number one oil producing nation in the world. Hallelujah. Now, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, if you're anti-fossil fuel, which half the population of the United States is against fossil fuel, now California is having blackouts because they're so into renewable energy, like wind propellers. What do you call those?
Turbines,
like windmills, turbines, and natural renewable energy, that leaves no carbon footprint, not fossil fuel, water power, hydroelectric power, but not coal, not natural gas, not power, like we have up in Grundy and stuff like that, like Dominion and Coburn, like Dominion Power used to be coal, then it was natural gas, nothing, none of that. As what's happening in California? They're having blackouts during a heat wave. People are dying in their homes in California, mostly partly because some of them are overheating and dehydrating. Their food's going bad because the refrigerators are spoiling. And there's people who have medical equipment like breathing machines, oxygen, and other ventilators and kidney home kidney dialysis machines that don't work when there's no power, and people are dying, and the Californians are whining and complaining when they're the ones who have killed their energy. They've killed their own energy by stopping. God gave us fossil fuel. God killed the dinosaurs. He allowed the dinosaurs to live and die so that their carcasses would produce oil. And there's enough oil. They were told me, I remember them telling me in 1974 that we didn't have enough oil to last another 25 years. When Richard Nixon was president, they set the speed limit, you remember this, Sharon, to 55 miles an hour, and they told us there isn't enough oil to last more than 25 years, and so we got to conserve oil. Folks, there's enough oil to last 1,000 years. They have discovered enough oil. There's so much oil underground and with the fracking it's an unlimited supply of oil for our lifetime, our children's lifetime, and our grandchildren's lifetime. Okay? So there's plenty of time to work out renewable energy. There's plenty of time. You know, solar panels are very expensive. And they're expensive. Not everybody can afford them. I mean, you know, you want to put solar energy. Generators are expensive. You want to put a generator system in your house, you got 10 grand, 5 or 6 grand for the generator, another 4 or 5 grand to install it. Yeah, how many people can afford that? Right? You know, it's an expensive investment to put a generator in your house to power all your refrigerators and your air conditioning and your heating, all that. Okay. Californians have because of all their laws about, you know, green friendly, the Green New Deal, because of all that and what they're doing in California, they have killed their own power sources and now they have no power. And that's what happens when you follow man's ways and you don't use what God's given you in abundance. Coal, gas, petroleum, natural gas, all these things. And you know what? We've taken our coal, which the former president prior to this one did away with coal, but he didn't do away with drilling for coal. So now they can harvest coal, but he forced us, our coal miners, to convert power plants to natural gas. Okay, great. What do we do with the coal? Sell it to China. Sell it to Russia. Sell it to Europe. Coal, is it still being burnt? Sure is. All over the world. Just not here. We are harvesting coal. We're mining coal and shipping it all around the world. So it's still being burnt. It's still causing poison in the air. Carbon, was it carbon monoxide or carbon dioxide in the air, right? And it's just not being used here. Go figure. All right. So bottom line, this is not a peace treaty. Everybody say, this is not a peace treaty. So what does the Emirates benefit from this treaty that Donald Trump made with between Israel that he brokered? What do the Emirates, well, they get protection. In case you didn't know, the Iranians are scaring the tar out of Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which is like Dubai, Qatar, all these countries, these oil-rich countries are being terrified of the Iranians because the Iranians want to control the Middle East. Kuwait is afraid of them, but now these countries have all this money, but they don't know how to. They don't have their militaries couldn't fight their way out of a Cracker Jack box. So there comes Israel, who has technology and military equipment and can fight. Israelis can fight. And so it's in their interest to be friendly with Israel, so Israel will protect them and sell them weapons. Amen? And what can they give Israel? Well, I don't know. They can give Israel oil. Well, Israel's producing its own oil now, but they can give Israel money for their weapons, and Israel can do business with them and make money. okay, which is Israel needs to make money. They need to do business with somebody. Unfortunately, I think the things that Israel, the weapons that Israel is selling them, are going to be used against Israel one day. I'm sad about that. I don't think it's going to last. But this is not a peace treaty. This is a diplomatic treaty, a strategic treaty. And this is a treaty so that the United States can put military bases, air bases over, and naval bases in the United Arab Emirates so that they can deal with Iran. President Trump is gearing up, just like he did, to deal with, he called him Little Rocket Man in Korea. Little Rocket Man. Remember, North Korea 3 years ago was going to blow up Hawaii. They were going to shoot. They were shooting off rockets all the time. They were shooting rockets off over Japan. They were shooting rockets off over Korea, South Korea. They were scaring the tar out of people, and they were threatening nuclear war. They threatened to blow up Hawaii. They threatened to blow up California. They threatened to blow up New York. Not that they could, but they threatened to. Californians were terrified. Hawaiians were terrified. One time, an alert went off in Hawaii by accident saying that a missile was coming, and Hawaiians went into bunkers and just, you know, grabbed their ankles to kiss their rear ends goodbye because they thought it was the end and it was a false alarm. Okay, that's a true story. And, you know, they thought that the Koreans had launched missiles. This is about 2-3 years ago. You can look me up on that. Okay. Bottom line is, President Trump's already dealt with Kim Jong-un, Little Rocket Man, and he's prepared himself. Now he's dealing with Iran's nukes. Now here's the deal. Iran cannot have nuclear weapons. Turn to Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 30, verse 10. If you don't think Israel is special to God, listen to this. Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar. Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return, and Jacob will return and be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. That's the Jewish people. Jacob is an acronym for the Jewish people. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. Acronym is not the right word. It's a synonym for the Jewish people. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. So God's saying, I will destroy all the nations where I've scattered the Jewish people. That's every nation of the planet, okay? But I will not destroy you, he says, completely. But I will punish you justly. I will by no means leave you unpunished, for thus says the Lord. Amen. Okay? Now go to Jeremiah 31. So God says he's going to destroy all the nations of the earth. Jeremiah 30, verse 10 through and 11. He's going to destroy all the nations of the earth completely, only he will not destroy Israel completely. So the only nation that's not going to be destroyed completely is Israel. So in that case, if you knew that was coming in the next 10 years, where would you want to go if you were going to plan to move in the next 10 years? Where would you want to go? Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. Okay, yeah, Israel. Now turn to Jeremiah 31, 35. Okay, Jeremiah 31, verse 35. All right. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. So God says, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel. Well, can we measure the heights of the heavens? Can we measure the depths of the earth? Wendell, can you? Bill, can you do it? I can't do it. As long as there's a sun by day and a moon and stars by night and the oceans roar, there will always be an Israel. Yet we have a country called Iran building nuclear weapons underground in bunkers all over Iran. And they have like more than 20 sites where they're building nuclear, preparing nuclear weapons. And they're preparing missiles, intercontinental ballistic missiles. They've already launched satellites for guidance systems. In case you didn't know, to launch nuclear missiles, you need to launch a guidance system satellite to because rockets, missiles, ballistic missiles don't go straight across. They go up to the heavens, and then they come down to the target. Okay? They go up, then down. All right. So, with that said, Israel will never be destroyed. But Iran says they're going to destroy Israel. Well, who's telling the truth? God is. God says there'll always be an Israel. And Iran is saying, like Goliath taunted Israel, you know, we're going to destroy you. We're going to wipe the ground with you. You're going to be a mop for us. You know, we're going to swab the deck with you. Okay? But then this little guy named King David showed up with red hair and 5 stones. And he took the giant and slingshot, hit him in the head, killed him, cut his head off, took it to Jerusalem. And then the Israeli army of the day went and attacked the Philistines. And that was the end of the Philistines there. That was pretty much the end of the Philistines for the Bible. From the biblical perspective, that was pretty much the finish. They still were around for a while after, but King David pretty much did them in. Okay? And Donald Trump is going to do in just like King David. He's the King David for our time who's going to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons and military. Now, how do we know this, that Donald Trump's going to do this? Well, turn to Daniel. First of all, let me ask you the question. How do we know that Donald Trump, I told you already that this peace treaty isn't a peace treaty. This is a strategic treaty to dealing with Iran, helping the United States prepare to deal with Iran, which is provoking us. That's what this is about for the United States. What do we get out of it? We get strategic. It's like, you know, it's better to control a mountaintop than the valley. Right? Military guys here, is it better to have your troops stationed and your guns on the heights or in the valley? Why the heights? It's easier to win shooting down on your enemy than it is to defeat your enemy shooting up at them. Amen? Okay. So in Daniel 8, this is not a peace treaty. So Trump, first of all, whether you think he's the Antichrist or not, he's not made a peace treaty. Okay? Now I'm going to show you why he's not the Antichrist. Turn to Daniel 8. Actually, Let's start in Daniel 7. Okay, so Daniel has a vision in Daniel 7. He has a vision, and he sees this beast arise, 4 different beasts arise out of the ocean, out of the sea. And then, at the very end of his vision, verse 8, he says, "While I was contemplating the horns..." Now, what is a horn prophetically? I've told you this, but those are new listening. Prophetically, a horn on an animal, on a beast, and I saw a man being attacked in a Facebook video by a elk. And the elk was gently nudging the man with his horns at first, and then he got nasty, and he started to where he could have gored the man, and the man started to, you know, he got away. He ran away. First, the man was letting the elk kind of feel him out and push him a little with his horns. Then the elk started really hitting him hard, and the man took off and he escaped. but the elk could have gored the man with his horns. Horns are weapons. Amen? Horns on a beast. So prophetically, when Daniel sees a horn, verse 8 here of Daniel 7, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up. Among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots. Now, those three first horns were three empires. So the horn represents the power of an empire, military, the king or the ruler, and his government. Okay? If you read the vision of Daniel 7 and Daniel 2, you'll see that those horns represent empires and militaries and the beasts. The beasts represent nations. So in verse 7, it says, after this, I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Wow, a beast with 10 horns. That's a powerful beast. Everybody say powerful beast. If a beast has 10 horns, man, he's going to be tough to beat, right? Okay, now then he says, verse 8, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one. Everybody say a little one. Everybody say, aw. Aw, a little one. Aw, a little horn, a baby horn. A baby horn came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Okay? And then if you go to verse 25, it says, I kept looking, verse 9, till thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning and with fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words, which the horn, everybody say the little horn, aww. I was just saying, oh, come on, say it. Oh, 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 isn't that cute? That little horn, he was acting up. Now, when I was a boy, I was 5 years old, I was naughty. I was cute as a button, but my mama took me, and there was this lady, and the boy next door, I'm sharing things about myself I shouldn't share, but the boy next door taught me some bad words. And he was not a nice boy. His name was Stephen Taub, and he taught me some curse words when I was 5 years old. He was 9 years old, and he used to teach me stuff I shouldn't do. No. And he would tell, and so my mother took me, and this lady said something. She commanded me to do something, and I told her where she could go in a very not nice way for a 5 year old. And my mother said, Joseph, she said, where did you learn that? And I said, Stephen Taub taught me that. And she said, well, don't you ever say that again. And I got smacked. But I was very cute. Everybody say, aw, aw. Well, this little horn, verse 11, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which this little horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. That's Jesus. He came up to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and was presented before him, and to him, the Son, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. I'm reading this to you because it's going to have bearing for later, okay, which we may not get to today. Verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. And I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth in iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head. Remember, a horn represents military power. Each horn represents a king. So this is a group of 10 kings, 10 militaries, 10 governments. And the other horn, remember the little horn? That cute little horn. And the other horn which came up and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints. So that little cute horn, he got big, and he started waging war not only with the ten-horned beast and killed three of those horns, but he started warring with the saints. Verse 21, waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Here we see the Antichrist. This is the first appearance of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. All right? And he's referred to as a horn. Okay? He's a little horn. Everybody say, aww. Okay? He's a little horn, but he becomes a big horn. And he wages war, verse 21, with the saints and overpowers them until, verse 22, the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Now, as you're reading this, I want you to think about something. The Antichrist is also called the man of lawlessness, right? Is Donald Trump, think about this for a second, is he a lawless man? I mean, is he for the Constitution? Yeah. Is he for the police? Yeah. Has he been out breaking into stores, breaking windows, burning police stations, setting up new countries in Seattle? Has he been doing that? No. Has he liked that? No. Has he been defunding the police? No. Has he been trying to destroy the laws of the United States of America? Have district attorneys been setting criminals free, and have the mayors been saying to the police, stand down, don't shoot, don't hurt these people, and when they arrest them, they set them free, and they go out and commit more crimes, and the police are retiring and quitting, and cities, and people are leaving the cities. Okay, so Donald Trump is the law and order president. He wants what's going on at the border. People are accusing him of racism. He wants to build a wall, not to stop people from coming in. In fact, Mexico is not letting us in. They would like a wall now because of COVID-19. They don't want us to come across and bring COVID-19. All of a sudden, walls are pretty popular, Wendell. In Europe, they don't want Americans. You can't fly. Americans aren't welcome in Europe. You can't fly to Canada. Can't fly to a bunch of different countries from the United States because they say we have COVID-19 and we're a risk there to them. So they don't want us to come there. So they're starting, all of a sudden, when borders, which weren't important before, the European Union used to let you go in from every country to country. When COVID-19 came, all of a sudden borders started popping up. Okay? Spiritual too. Amen. Spiritual too, Wendell says. So Donald Trump's been trying to build a wall. Now all of a sudden walls are popular. Rich people build walls. It's okay. It's funny. You know, the Pope criticized Donald Trump for building a wall, but I've been to the Vatican a few times, and there's some mighty big walls around the Vatican. In fact, there was walls around the temple in Jerusalem. If you read the Bible, read Nehemiah, he built a wall around the city of Jerusalem. Why do they have walls around cities in England and Israel and Italy, Florence and Rome? Why do they have walls around the city? Protection. Protect you from invasion. Amen. But it's not okay. It was okay for everybody in history to build a wall. Hadrian built a wall to protect from the heathen, the uncircumcised Celtic heathens from Scotland from coming down into Roman England back in the time when Rome ruled England, to protect from the heathen warriors coming down from the north. Hadrian built a wall, and it's still there. The Chinese built a wall, a great wall of China, to keep the mobs of what do you call them, like the Visigoths and the pagan, the Mongols and the Visigoths and the Vandals and the Vikings, keep them out, right? Keep them out. It was okay for everybody else to build a wall, but it's not okay for Donald Trump to build a wall. Donald Trump's a racist. First man in history called a racist for building a wall. Okay? But Donald Trump is not trying to stop immigration. He's trying to stop illegal immigration. He's not trying to stop immigration. He wants people to get in line and go through the process so that the guy from Africa who wants to come here, or the guy from Europe, or the guy from Russia, or the former Soviet Union, or Kazakhstan who wants to come and signs up, gets on the list, he has a chance to get in that's just as equal to the people from South America. Why should they just be able to walk across? There's 11 million of them here. And they want to make them, the Democrats want to give them automatic citizenship. I don't think they should. That's not fair. Amen. That's not fair to all the other people of the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. And also, in case any Democratic friends are watching, it's going to take your jobs. You give 11 million illegal immigrants jobs, many of you will be out of jobs. Because they'll take your jobs and your children's jobs. Have you thought about that? You should. Because they'll have children, and they'll have more children than you. And they'll take your jobs, and they'll take your health care. And there'll be less money for your health care. And there'll be less money for your education. And there'll be less money for you. There's only so much of the pie. And I'm sorry, but you just keep, inviting more people to dinner and you only have one pie. You just have to keep making that pie smaller, those pieces, right, Wendell? And do you like a small piece of pie? I mean, if there's one thing I hate, it's a small piece of pie. I can't stand a small, I like a big piece of pie. In fact, sometimes I like a big piece of pie with a little piece of cake next to it, and men like a nice piece of pie. Not a little tiny sliver. All right, let's go on. So verse 24. So as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another. Remember I said the horns were kings? There you go, 10 kings will arise. And another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones. It will subdue 3 kings. And remember that little horn? It says he will arise after them. That's the little horn. Aww. He will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away and annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty and the dominion and the greatness of all kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. That's Yeshua, and that's why we see Yeshua here given power. He comes in the clouds of heaven. remember all this because we're going to talk about it in the New Testament later. Not okay, not today perhaps. But at this point, at the revelation ended, as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Except he wrote it, and millions of people have read it. He didn't keep it for himself too long. Okay, Daniel 8. Now, I said before, Trump is not the Antichrist, and here I'm going to prove it to you, and then I'm going to stop today. But we're going to continue with studying the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. We're going to continue our study of the Antichrist after I finish this little part here and prove to you that Donald Trump is not the little horn. Remember, who's the little horn? He's the Antichrist, right? He gets strong. He kills three kings out of the ten, right? He kills three kings out of the ten. He gets strong. He equates himself with the Messiah, with God, and the Son of God. And as we just read in Daniel 7, 25 and 26, amen? And he takes authority over the saints, and he persecutes the saints for a period of time, which we'll talk about. So he's a pretty bad dude, right? Are we all on the same page? The little horn is the Antichrist? Can I get a big amen? Amen? Amen. All right. The little horn is the Antichrist. So now let's look in Daniel 8. In the third year of the reign, verse 1 of Belshazzar, the king, the vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and I was looking in the citadel of Susa, and I've just got a couple minutes here. Just follow me because we're going to come to the little horn. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in ancient Persia, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. So Daniel is in Babylon, but he has a vision that he's in Persia by the Ulai Canal in the city of Susa, which is the capital, or Shushan. Everybody say Shushan. If anybody ever saw Johnny English, you would know who Shushan is. Isaac, you remember Shushan? You got to watch Johnny English. Okay. All right. Verse 3. Then I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now, the two horns, what's a horn?
Weapon.
A weapon. A king. Remember the ten horn king, the ten horn beast had ten kings, remember? And 10 militaries and 10 governments. So a two-horn beast represents a nation with two kings, two militaries, and two governments. Medo-Persia, the government of Medea. In this case, we're going to read, we'll find that out later. But it happens to be the ram, the two-horn beast, happens to represent Medo-Persia. So he has two horns. So let's read on. I saw the ram. The two horn. Now the two horns were long. Verse 3. Now where was the ram? He was in Persia. I lifted my eyes, looked, and behold, verse 3. And behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. He's in Persia. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the long one coming up last. I saw the ram budding westward, that's towards us, northward, that's towards Russia, and southward, that's towards the United Arab Emirates and the Persian Gulf and Africa. Okay? No other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power, but he did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. So a one-horned goat is flying from the west and without touching the ground. And he comes, it says in verse 6, he came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him. and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Now listen to me here. So who attacked who?
The ram attacked the goat.
No, the goat attacked the ram. The goat attacked the ram, and if you read, and it says, okay, so read verse 5. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn, one horn. He came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him. And there was none to rescue the ram from his power. So therefore, okay, this goat has one horn. He flies over the whole earth, comes from the west, and he destroys the ram, which is in the ram is Persia, Medo-Persia. That's where he lives, right? Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn, his horn was broken. Now, I thought about this, and I thought, well, this is an end-time prophecy, and if you read through the whole scripture, which we will later, we won't read it all today, but if you read through the whole scripture, you'll see that this prophecy pertains to the time of the abomination of desolation, okay? And I'm going to talk next time about the abomination. Remember I said earlier, I mentioned the abomination of desolation? I said, we're going to talk about it next time. But this is an end time prophecy that has to do with the Antichrist at the end time. Okay? Amen. And so this goat, this leader, this king, one horn, this king from the west, flies over the whole earth. He's very powerful. Flies to Iran. Now, why would a military and a leader and a government send its military across the earth without touching the whole ground from the west, from Greece, not Israel, but from, when it says Greece, it's talking about us, the West. Okay? It's a metaphor for the West. Why would we send a military force, powerful force, into Persia in the end times? Anybody? To defeat the nuclear weapons in the end time. What's the big threat right now in the end days? Raise your hand if you think we're in the last days. Okay, pretty much almost every hand went up, some even two fingers. Okay, so if we're in the last days, and the big threat from Iran right now is nuclear weapons, then this is about what's happening right now. This treaty is about strategically setting up what I believe are air bases and subs and naval bases so we don't have to put boots on the ground. You see it? And I believe that Donald Trump is the man, is the goat. He's the goat. I'm going to say Donald Trump is the goat. And he's the one who's going to fly over the whole earth. He's going to be provoked. He won't just fly. Remember, the ram is butting west, and he's butting to the north. He's taking his horns. Now, if an animal had horns and he started butting at you, and you had a baseball bat, would you hit him with it?
Yeah.
I would. If an animal started butting his horns at me, I don't care what kind, an elk, a deer, if I had a gun, whatever, I would use my weapon against him because he's using his weapon against me, right? And I'll deal with the consequences later if it's out of season or I don't have a license. Amen? All right. I'll just claim I was defending myself, self-defense, right? Okay, so let's finish here. All right, this is going to be the end. Okay, so then the male goat magnified after he destroyed the ram. He magnified himself exceedingly. That's how I knew it was Donald Trump. I said this 4 years ago. Those of you who know me heard this, and I preached it in this series, this CD series. I preached this message that it was Donald Trump was the goat. 4 years ago, I said that he was going to be president 9 months before he was elected president. I said in a series of three sermons that he would be destroy Iran's nuclear weapons, that he would destroy ISIS, which he has, that he would be very tight with Israel, which he is, that he moved the embassy of the United States to Jerusalem. Not only that, he's brokering peace, treaties of strategic benefit. Now, why isn't this a peace treaty right now that he brokered? Because Israel is not at war with the United Arab Emirates. What Jimmy Carter brokered back in 77 with Sadat and Begin was ending a 30-year war between Egypt and Israel that started on May 15, 1948. Jimmy Carter brokered a peace that with Egypt from a war. Okay, other presidents since Ronald Reagan have been trying to broker peace with the Palestinians, the so-called Palestinians, right? Because they've been at war. And Hezbollah, presidents have been trying to broker peace with Hezbollah and with mostly with Hamas and with Yasser Arafat, with the PLO. Bill Clinton tried, Ronald Reagan tried, George Bush Sr. tried, George Bush Jr. tried, Barack Obama tried. Every president, even Trump, has tried to broker peace, but Trump has seen that there's no peace. They won't make peace with Israel. So Trump is working with other people, other nations who were supporting the Palestinians. Other Arab nations have realized the Palestinians don't want peace. So what these Arab, what Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates and Kuwait and other Arab nations are seeing in Egypt is that the Palestinians don't want peace. So what's happening? The Palestinians are being left in the dust. Donald Trump's, they're just ignoring them. They're just ignoring them and saying, you know what, these guys are irrelevant. We're going to deal with the people who can help us fight Iran. Iran is the major threat, and we're going to deal with that. Okay, so let's finish right here for today. I'm going to pick up next week because this is a long... We're going to talk more about the Antichrist. But I wanted to show you... So 4 years ago, I said the male goat was Trump, verse 8, and that he magnifies himself exceedingly when he destroys Iran's nuclear weapons and their military, when he destroys their government that's currently in power. He doesn't destroy the whole country. He just destroys the government, the military, and he destroys the nuclear capacity. And then it says the large horn, his horn, is broken. That means his power, his military, and his government are broken. Now, I don't know how that happens. I don't know how the president will lose. He's going to win a second term. President Trump is going to win a second term because he has to defeat Iran's nuclear weapons. This is not this is a God-ordained thing. So it doesn't matter what the Democrats do. It doesn't matter how hard they try to get mail-in votes. They can send in 10 billion mail-in votes. Donald Trump is going to win the election, and they are going to rip their hair out. They're going to say, they're going to riot in the streets. This is my prediction. They're going to burn cities. Are going to go on fire. Police are going to be burnt. Cars are going to be burned. Police officers will be killed and wounded. They're going to rage. The Democrats are going to rage. In America, I believe there's going to be civil war. I predict there will be civil war at some point. Maybe not when Trump's reelected, but some point later when he's gone, at the end of his, after he destroys Iran's nuclear weapons, it's going to be, the Democrats are going to be so furious that they will not allow any other Republican to come in, and the Republicans are going to wake up. And right, there's already been skirmishes between conservatives. Unfortunately, a lot of them have been white supremacists. And I wish that wasn't, the optics are bad. But I do believe that the majority of the 600 million guns that are out there legally in the United States are owned by people who support Trump. Some aren't, but the majority are. And the police support Trump. And I think the majority of the military supports Trump, even though some of the leaders don't. Okay, so there's going to be big... there's trouble in River City. There's trouble coming in River City. Amen? You have to watch The Music Man to know what I'm talking about. But trouble's coming, okay? So anyway, let's finish up here. Okay, so the male goat, who is Trump, and I said this 4 years ago, it's in this tape set, which you can get if you're interested. I'll send you this set and all the materials pertaining to it for your love gift of $50 to help us with our building fund, to help us with our expenses. I will send you all. This is 4 years old, and I predicted that Trump would be the last president of the United States, that he'd rule for two terms, and that he would destroy ISIS, and he would destroy Iran's nuclear weapons, that he would be tight with Israel, and that he would be hated. Said that he would be hated. I also said that the stock market and that the economy would boom under his leadership, and it has. Except, you know, I didn't predict COVID-19, but I did predict that people would leave the cities, and I say that in these tapes, and people are leaving the cities. So if you're interested, for your love gift of $50, I'll send you an extra CD for free, and I'll send you all the information that I gave prophetically 4 years ago. Okay, now let's finish up here. So, verse 8, then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken and in its place. Now, by the way, if you order that, you need to let me know you want it. If you send the money, tell me what you want. Otherwise, I won't send it to you. So tell me you wanted that, the CDs, and if you want that. Okay, let's finish up. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken and in its place, there came up four conspicuous horns. So what I said to you 4 years ago was America is going to be divided up into four after Trump's gone. When his horn is broken, his government is gone, when his power is gone, when his presidency is over, the United States will be broken up. I said the nation that destroys Iran, which is only the United States can do it. There is no other nation from the West, friend, that has the power to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons with conventional weapons. Israel can do it with nuclear weapons. And I had an Israeli colonel tell me, we have the power to turn the Middle East into glass, he said. That's what this Israeli colonel told me. Now, to turn the Middle East is mostly sand. Now, how do you turn sand? What do you make glass out of? Sand. So what do you have to do to make sand into glass? You got to heat it up really hot. So when this Israeli colonel told me at lunch one day, and this is a very high ranking man, very powerful man in Israel, sat there at lunch and said this to me and Don, I was kind of shocked, and he said we have the power. Where I was at the time, he said, beneath us where we're standing, there's enough power to destroy, to turn the Middle East into glass, he said. And I said, wow. You know, I was shocked because it wasn't Dimona. Everybody says Dimona, Dimona, Dimona. Just like they say Petra, 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 Petra. No, Petra isn't where people are going to hide. If the devil knows, everybody knows Petra, God's not going to use Petra. If nuclear weapons were developed in Dimona, then Dimona isn't the place where Israel keeps its nuclear weapons, because everybody knows it. And if everybody knows it, then it's a target, right? So they have other places. Does that make sense? All right. So so Trump will be gone. I don't know how. I'm not predicting how. I'm just saying it says it. It just says it here. I'm not wishing it. I'm not asking for it. I respect the office of the president. I respect the president of the United States, and I don't wish any harm. In fact, I pray for him. The Bible tells us to pray for our leaders, not to curse them. So if you're a Christian and you curse President Trump, you're sinning and you need to repent. Okay, let's finish up. And it says, the horns broken, in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. That means four separate nations, four separate kings, four separate militaries, four separate currencies, four separate economic systems, four separate governments came up, four separate constitutions. Okay? And that's, I believe, in the next 4 years. Sometime in the next 3 to 4 years, that's going to happen. I'm predicting that before Trump leaves office, and I don't think he's going to finish his second term. I don't wish it. I'm just saying this is what I see in the Bible. Now, America's going to be broken into four separate nations. You can see it happening. You can see that in certain places, you would not be welcome. In California, Christians are being persecuted right now. They're not being allowed to worship or gather together. They're considered to be lawbreakers if they do. They're being arrested. They're being persecuted, and they're having a great deal of trouble in California. In other states, certain states are making it very hard for conservatives and for Bible believers and Christians and Messianic believers to work. Are being persecuted, and will you want to live in a state like that, or would you want to move to a place where you're welcome and where you're free to worship? What would you do? Would you stay in a city where they persecuted you and didn't let you worship and taxed you up the yin-yang and broke stores and burned buildings and burned cars that were outside your house? Yeah. And broke into your houses in your neighborhood like they did that man in St. Louis? They threatened him. He was having dinner with his wife in his backyard, and they came, broke down the fence and came up his street and threatened to kill him and his wife and take his house. Remember that? The guy in the pink shirt? Okay. Is that the kind of state you want to live in, or would you want to live in a state where you're free and you have, you know, like Tennessee? Free. Amen. Okay, let's finish up. All right, so remember I said that's Trump. He's the goat, but his horn is broken after he destroys Iran. After he fulfills his prophetic destiny by God to destroy Iran's nuclear capabilities, nuclear weapons, after he finishes his calling to do that, which must be done. Why? Because going back to Israel, Israel cannot be destroyed. If you believe in the Bible, the only nation, Jeremiah 30, verse 10 and 11, it is not destroyed, is Israel. The only nation, remember, as long as there's a sun by day, Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36, as long as there's sun by day and a moon and stars by night, as long as the waves roar, there will always be an Israel. If you can measure the heavens above and the earth below, there will be an Israel. So Iran can't destroy Israel with nuclear weapons, or God's a liar. Right? And God's not a liar, is he? So if you believe in God's word, then you know that Iran's got to be stopped. You know, the Bible says God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And we think that God's interested in green energy and green power and electric cars and climate change. No, God's interested in protecting his word. Amen. God's interested in making sure that his word comes to pass. Amen? And if that involves you, good. But God, the only thing that will last forever is what? The word of the Lord will last forever. Hallelujah. It says it in the Bible. The word of the Lord will endure forever. Okay, let's finish up. Last, here we go. Remember that little horn? Everybody say, aww. Okay. Oh. As soon as the goat, verse 8, magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn, Donald Trump, was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. America's going to be divided into four countries. Now listen, verse 9, out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. So he started out small, but then it says in verse 10, it grew up to the host of heaven. That's us. We're the host of heaven. And caused, and the angels too, and the saints, and some of them, the host, to fall, and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. Ooh. And it magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. He wasn't so cute after all, was he? Just kind of like Joey. When little Joey was 5, he was such a cutie. But then when he opened his mouth to that lady, because the boy next door taught me bad words, and I didn't know any better, and I told her some bad things. I said, she was bothering me, and she told me what to do, and I told her where to go. And I'm not proud of him, but I'm just telling you that sometimes cute things aren't always the nicest things. Amen? Amen. So this cute little horn grows up to be a pretty nasty guy, and he, in verse 10, it grew up to the host of heaven. And in verse 11, he magnifies itself to be equal with the commander of the host, that's Jesus, and Yeshua, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. So he destroys the temple, and he destroys the sacrifice. We're going to get into that next week. And on account of transgression, the host, that's the saints, that's you and me, we will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Remember, the man of lawlessness. What is truth? Truth is law. And it'll fling law and truth to the ground, and lies will prevail, and it will perform it, and it will prosper. And it goes on, and we'll talk about it next week. We'll talk more about. So what do we see here? Let's conclude. We see that Donald Trump is not the Antichrist. He does not make the peace treaty. The man of lawlessness, the little horn, is the one that makes the peace treaty. He's the one, we're going to see it, the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. Everybody say the little horn is the Antichrist. He's the one that makes the peace treaty that looks good for a while, amen, but it's not. He's the one that's the troublemaker. President Trump precedes him, okay, but he's gone before the little horn comes on the scene. Now, the little horn may be alive today. President Trump's 73 years old, 74 years old, he's getting up there. The little horn may be 35 years old or 40 or even 50 or 60 years old. Might be 60, 65 years old. Might be 10 years younger than Trump. But the little horn is probably alive today because he comes right after Trump's gone. He rises up. He shows up within a couple of years. We're talking probably less than the next 10 years. He shows up. And his power, he's not so little and cute anymore. His power starts to grow. And he persecutes people like us. Okay? So the little horn is the Antichrist. That's the point I wanted to make. And that Trump is the goat and who destroys Iran's nuclear weapons. And that's what his purpose is here. And we're going to see more of that as we read on next week. But so I wanted to say that in concluding that Trump is not the one that makes the covenant. He's not the Antichrist. This was not a peace treaty that was made. The little horn is the Antichrist. Trump is not the little horn. The peace treaty hasn't been made yet, and the man of lawlessness has not been revealed. Hopefully by the end of my series, I'm going to reveal the man of lawlessness to you. I believe I'm going to attempt to reveal who the man of lawlessness is to you. Okay? I've never spoken of it. I wrote about it many years ago. I've never talked to you about it. I've kept the matter to myself for 17, 18 years. I'm going to tell you my thoughts on it. In the next week or two, we're going to continue this matter. Thank you for listening. Please stand up. I want to bless you. There's a lot more to this. The abomination of desolation. We're going to look at the abomination of desolation. We're going to look at how the more about the Antichrist and prophecy. And there's a lot more to talk about that we just couldn't get to today. So, and I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Aaron, to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. And thank you for listening. God bless you. Friends on Facebook, friends online, friends in the room. We love you. Shabbat Shalom. We'll continue with the Trump Treaty and the Man of Lawlessness, Part 2, next week. Remember, we need to move some things out of the fellowship hall. Those who can stay and help, I appreciate it. thank you, and God bless you. Shalom.